At this point, if you have a Bible, go ahead and join me in Mark 13. That's where we are today. I would say that if you do have a Bible, go ahead and open it up. But if you don't, we will have the words on the screen. But I do urge you, bring a Bible, because I can put anything I want on the screen. And I'm tempted right now to have like a slide that shows something off the wall. I'm not going to do that, but it would probably be something that you guys would know would be false, like KU is better than K-State. Something like that you guys would be, wow, yeah, he's way off. But so I just say that to say bring the Bible, follow along in your own copy, and know that no one is leading you astray. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the text this week. We're in Mark chapter 13. We're going to do verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read through the whole thing so that you can see exactly where we're trying to land this plane before we even take off. And then we'll go back through it kind of verse by verse. So it says in Mark 13, as Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." Jesus replied, "Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "Tell us when all this will happen. What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Messiah.' They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. When these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all the nations. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at the time. For it's not you who is speaking, but the Holy Spirit. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So a lot to unpack here. But I wanted to read it all in its entirety before we started, because as you kind of go through this, you can see a theme that Jesus does not just answer their question. Like, they ask a question, and spoiler alert, he doesn't answer it until verse 32, and we're not going to get to that for two more weeks. So, but if you do want to go ahead and look ahead, go for it. But as Jesus was leaving the temple that day, and we don't know, we do know what day it is, but we don't know who was asking this question to him. But the day that they're talking about this is the last week of Jesus's life. So we saw that in last week's text, he was teaching in the temple. This is the Tuesday after he had flipped the tables. And one of them comes up and says, "Hey, look at these buildings. Look at these impressive stones." And we could go into a long study of how the temple was, but a short just glimpse of how magnificent it was. Some of the stones that were in this temple were like 40 feet long by 12 feet by 12 feet. And it says that whenever the Romans did destroy the temple, they rammed the wall for 6 days and could not break through it. So that gives you just a little glimpse of how big some of these stones that they're talking about are. And the whole thing was laid in gold. And that's actually why all of the stones were toppled, was because they could not destroy the temple. They ended up setting it on fire. And the gold melted, got between the rocks, so they flipped over every single rock to try to get the gold out of there. So that is, that's the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus is talking about here. So some of this does, you know, go ahead and answer like a prophecy, but not all of it so much adds up to like a direct prophecy being fulfilled at this time. The temple, it was massive. It was their centerpiece of their worship, and it was the symbol of their national identity, and it looked permanent to them. And Jesus responded, "Not one stone will be left on top of another." And I think it just reminds us that, you know, everything in this world will eventually pass away. We saw in the Bible reading this week in Isaiah 40 that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And I think many of us unknowingly trust in these things that can't last, whether that be jobs or politics or money or health or you name it. A lot of us even, you know, rely on, you know, traditions or, you know, a church building. Like, look at this massive church building. Even good things that we have in our lives, they do become idols if we trust in it more than we do in Christ. So moving on to verse 3, says, "Later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked, 'Tell us when all this will happen. What signs will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?' And Jesus replied, 'Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many.'" So they ask, when are these things going to happen? Which I think is a pretty natural response. I don't think many of us would, say that this is like a bad response, but they want to know when they're going to happen, and Jesus is very quick to tell them, just don't be misled. And I think that there's a message in that, kind of like I mentioned, bring your own Bible, BYOB, that's how we do things here. But just know it for yourself so that you can't be misled. There's going to be many that come. We see it generation after generation. There's always someone claiming that they know when the world is going to end. There's all sorts of things like that. And if we're not careful to test it ourselves, we will be deceived. So we see also in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them." And we actually see in Acts 17, it actually praises the Bereans because they searched the scriptures daily to see that they were being taught the truth. And that would be my biggest takeaway from these verses for us is know the word so that you can't be deceived when that time comes. So don't follow them. Instead, know Christ and remain faithful. So then moving on into verses 7 and 8, "And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these signs must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains to come, or with more to come." So Jesus says, the world is going to look exactly like we think that it looks right now. There's going to be wars, there's going to be earthquakes, famines, and what he says next, just notice it. He says these things must take place. They're not random. It's not, you know, God's not surprised that there's an earthquake when it happens. He is not surprised when famines happen, wars happen. He knows. He remains sovereign over the entire thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it's a truth that I believe with all my heart, but I also have a hard time grasping it in my head whenever I see these things happening in the world. But God does work all the things together for the good of those who love him. And it's just, it's mind-blowing to think that he orchestrates every bad thing that we think is happening to be a good thing. And he says that these are the first of the birth pains. And I mean, I've never given birth, but I've been in the room for a birth, and the pain seems to be excruciating. And one of the things with birth pain is it starts slow and not as bad. I'm going to say not as bad. Like I said, I've never felt it. So, but the way it works is it gets more intense as the event draws nearer. They get harder and more painful, and they happen more often. And so they signal that life is coming. And I think that that's a beautiful picture of how we see this. We see the brokenness of this world, and it reminds us that there is new creation coming. And Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 describe creation itself groaning while we wait for Christ's return. And I will read that because it's a great passage. It says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. So the world is broken, but just have faith that Christ is making all things new." And then moving on to verses 9, 10, and 11. "So when these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to talk about me. For the good news first must be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at the time, for it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit." So Jesus tells his followers here that you will be arrested, you will stand before rulers, you will testify. We even see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Do we believe that, though? Most people don't. They think, I come to Jesus, things will be better. But Jesus says that persecution will come, and he does say that it'll be an opportunity. And I don't think we view it that way. I don't think we think of persecution as an opportunity. He says, this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. And we saw in Acts, Paul lived this. We see it in chapter 24, 25, 26, that Paul is on trial, and every hearing that he steps into becomes a sermon, if you look at it. He is proclaiming the gospel every time that he is on trial. He doesn't falter in that. He stays true. And it says that the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. That's not permission to not read your Bible. That's not the route I chose for preparing this message. I didn't think, oh, the Holy Spirit will fill me when I get up there. If that were the case, I'd be pretty sweaty right now. But rather, it's an assurance that God will strengthen his people during their persecution. And then in verses 11 and 12, he goes on to say, "And when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you what needs to be said at the time." I think I have that out of order here because I did just mention that. But moving on, "A brother will betray his brother to death, and a father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And Jesus paints a sobering picture here. The families will be divided. There will be hatred, persecution. And he says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. That does not teach that we earn salvation by enduring. It does not say that if you stay strong to the end, you will be saved. Rather, the endurance is only possible and is evidence of genuine saving faith. So that is one of the truths that we see, that those who endured were saved, and we see that, that's one of the reasons why I do believe the Bible is true, is because you see how many people died for their faith, and that's not just a natural thing. Jesus taught the same truth over and over again of this, but it causes you to see what came first. Was it the endurance or was it your faith? And it doesn't. This was part of the sermon that I kind of struggled with in preparing more than anything, because you see endurance as a sign, not actually the gift that it is. And so, let's see here. So we knew that the disciples, they heard this, and they would go and watch him die just a couple days later. He would soon go to the cross, and 3 days later, he would rise again. And because Jesus conquered death, his people don't need to fear. So whether that's persecution coming, whether it's suffering, whether Christ returns today or in generations to come, we don't know. We will find that out later in the text. Our hope is still the same, and that is that Jesus is King. So it's a short sermon today. Like I said, I picked a strategic video to make that possible. But I hope that if nothing else, if you don't see anything from the text this week, you do see that we should not lose hope and that we should cling to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would make us a church that is watchful, that's waiting and steadfast. Just help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, standing firm in every season of life and trusting you no matter what comes. Give us the courage to live each day with confidence, knowing that you are sovereign over all things, the big things, the little things, the things that we don't think even matter. Just strengthen us as we wait, fill us with faith, and remind us that you will accomplish everything that you've promised. May our lives bring you glory until the day that we see you again. It's in your name we pray.